It's a day that affected me because it was a day that my dad was baptized into Christ. When he talked about that, he would always refer to it, or as we spoke about that change, he spoke of it as a new beginning, new birth, when he came into Christ. And one thing he would kind of tease about sometimes, he would say, if I ever ran for an office, a political office, which he had no desire to do, and if anyone brought up the past from that day before June 13th, he'd say, no, that was a different person. That wasn't me. The new creation began on June 13th, 1954. And so I'm wearing his shirt today, because I'm thankful for him and his influence, not only on me, but on the lives of many, many people. When he was in his last months, I was spent a lot of time with him. I'd bring my stuff over and study at his house. And Mom would get text or emails or phone calls. And she would say to him, you know, Dad, that was so-and-so, and they wanted to thank you for what you had done and how you influenced their life and, you know, say a lot of nice things. And he would always say something like, oh, I never did anything. I never did anything. And what he meant was what we're really going to be talking about today in Revelation chapter 5. Oh, yes, we do stuff. We do stuff. And we do it for the Lord, and we do it even for the right reasons, sometimes with the right motivations. But what we do really is nothing in comparison to what he's done for us. In fact, we couldn't do what we're doing if it wasn't for him. And so he set the course of my life by that decision 67 years ago. Is it 67 years? Yeah, if I do my math right. 67 years ago. And really set the course of a lot of people's lives. And I'm thankful for Gary, who's going to share that birthday with my dad in just a few moments. Let's see, do I need to push a button? Yeah, I do. All right. No, I'm out. All right, we'll get our coordination here. Revelation chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. And I've entitled this, The Value of the Lamb's Blood and You. We have to set the context because it's in a context. And if you go to chapter 4 and 5 of this book, we were ushered out of physical reality. What happened in chapter 4, we're taken out of our physical reality and we are moved into the reality of the spiritual. And this doesn't diminish or demean the struggles that we have here on this earth. We have struggles on this earth. We have problems on this earth. And chapter 2 and 3 showed that. It said your persecutions are real. Your pain and suffering is real. You're experiencing real things here. But these things are to be borne with courage and compassion, and sin that's in your life, yeah, that's to be rejected. That's to be put aside, and don't do that anymore. Your life in Christ is to be embraced. But all our what we go through in our lives, the problems that we go through, must be seen through the lens of what's really real, the lens of the spiritual, the reality of realities. And so in chapter 4, he went into the door, into an open door that stays open, into the spiritual reality. And this is an everlasting reality. And the first thing we saw was God was on the throne. He rules the universe. And so the pain and the persecution, the problems and the struggles that we have on this earth is not outside his purview. He knows. He knows that's going on. And he's here with us during that time. And then the vision is further emphasized by the centrality of God. Those who are aware of God, aware that God is the center of the universe. Those of you who are aware of that, you focus your existence on him, And so you had the cherubim and the 24 elders, which represent all of you who are redeemed, all the redeemed from the very beginning to the future end. All the redeemed are represented by those 24 elders, and they all turn their attention to the throne. And therefore, a song is being sung. You can't help but sing this song as you focus your attention on the one on the throne. And it's not something that happens every now and then. It's not happens when you go to church. But it's a song that undergirds your whole life. And you can hear the song if you're listening. Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." It's found all over the place. It's found in the chirping of birds. It's found as grass and flowers and plants spring out of the ground. The mountains sing it as the sun rises over them each morning. It can be heard in a small spring or a small stream. It can be heard in a mighty river. The vastness of the oceans, you hear this song being sung. And it's heard in people. It's heard in the middle of morning traffic, the busyness of the day. It's in schoolrooms. It's at work centers. It's in hospitals. It's in restaurants. And you have to listen carefully because there's all these cacophonies, all these sounds around you that try to drown out the song of the universe. The song is repeated in the breath of babies, in the play of children, in the love of home, in the strength of youth, in the frailty of age, and in the last breath of a saint. And the refrain is repeated in every corner, in every movement, and in every moment of life. Agios, Agios, Agios. Kyrios, o Theos, o Pantokrator. O in, ke o on, ke o ekromenos. Holy. Holy, holy, different, otherness, sacred, unique. Lord, Master, Owner, the God, the Creator. The Almighty, His hand is in everything. Who was, you look to the past, he's there. Who is, look around you right now, he's here. Who is to come, look to the future, he's moving, he's back, he's involved in everything. And for those who haven't learned the song, they can't hear it. It's all around them, it's like a language they can't understand. And for those who have learned the song, we're often distracted by other songs. But those who face the throne, they hear it in everything. He who has ears, let him hear. And as John was standing there, there was weeping and sadness around the throne because the question is, well, where is God's will? Where is this all-powerful God in the middle of the sinful and horrid world? Where is he? And the question was answered in this vision of a scroll. God's intention is in this scroll. His will is there. It's sealed up, and there's no one in the entire universe who can hear it, from the most powerful angel to the lowest creature. None had the ability to open up God's scroll and to say, this is God's will. And so an unceasing wailing welled up in the heart of John. But the good news was proclaimed. a powerful lion is here. One descended from the great king of David, he's able to open up this scroll. And what John turned and saw was not a lion, but a lamb, the weakest of all creatures, throat cut. Here the strength of God was shown in a paradox, death for life, weakness for strength, shame for glory. And so we enter into 7 through 10 today, and we're going to see the value of the lamb, the value of his blood, and the value of the purchased. He came, and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. What's the value of the lamb? Now, the key concept in this section to me is that word value. What do you value? What do you value in life? And whatever you value the most in life will be the center of your life. If you can figure out what you value, that's where your center is. It will determine what your purpose is. It will determine what you pursue in life. What do you pursue in life? And so we speak of things like being consumed by money, or someone is consumed by work, or someone's consumed by love, or somebody's consumed with drugs. And to the degree that you value these things will be shown in what place you put everything else in your life. What's the center of your life? And we can look at the same thing, and we can place different values on them. You know, we can do that. We can look at things and say, well, I place a great deal of value on this, and someone else may not. Take a child. What's the value of a child? Well, for most people, say they're precious, they're priceless. Do an internet search. It's awful what happens to little children when mothers sell them. And worse, I'm not even going to go into that. Look at it on your own. It's too horrid to even tell you what it. Well, what's the value of that child? Well, to me, priceless. And to that mother, worthless. Just a few dollars. And it can be subjective. I mean, what's the value of one of these? In Huntsville, around $1,000 maybe, $500, $600, I don't know. Go out there, you can buy them. But go to an Amazon village where there's no internet activity, and this is just a trinket. You could trade it for some food, maybe. Yes, it's subjective. So this key word that we're looking at is worthy. The word worthy. You are worthy. And that's tied up in the next verse that we're going to look in a moment, in verse 9. And this is a word picture. I've shared this with you in the past. I know there are some people here that may not have heard this. I wrote a book on this. What are you worth? This is the name of the book. And the picture of this word literally is a balance scale. You have this balance scale, and you have something of worth that you know it's worth on one side of the scale, and you have something on the other side of the scale. And so you're seeing what is the worth here, and the value, the known value here is God. God is the value. God is what we're measuring worth by in this whole section here. And so whatever the value of God is, and that's why that song of the universe had to be sung, that we have to know what his value is. You see the value, the worth of God, and you place something on the other side of that scale and you say, what's its value based on God? He's the standard that determines worth. And so we look at the worth of the Lamb. In verse 7, it says, he came and he took the scroll. And this taking isn't a timid taking. It isn't a begging. It's not coming and saying, please let me have this. But this word means an aggressive taking. It's not violent. It's not showing violence, but it's coming up and taking something that's his. It's an aggressive, you could say, it's taking the initiative. He's taking the action, and he's taking it, this is what's important, from the one on the throne, from God. Can you imagine yourself going up to God and taking something from him? Of course not. But the Lamb goes and he takes this. It's not a foolish boldness. He's taking it from the power hand, the right hand of God, of Almighty, because he has the right to do it. Because he is demonstrating an equality with God. It's to be given something is one thing. To be given something by God is one thing, but to take it from God is quite a different thing. And so the worth or the value of the Lamb is shown here. He is worth God. He is value. He is equal with God. And this verb means he took it and he still has it right now. He still has the scroll. And if there's any doubt that he's equal with God, it's shown in the next section. The reaction of all those around the throne. If you came and took it from God, what would be the action, the reaction of those surrounding the throne? Maybe a gasp of disbelief that you would have that boldness if you could do it. But the reaction of all those around the throne is they worshiped, they recognized the worth of the Lamb. They worshiped him. They fell. You know, angels don't fall down and worship. Sometimes people, when they come in contact with angels, they'll fall down to worship, and the angel says, don't worship. But angels never fall down and worship anything but God. And that's what they did. What they had in their hands is indicative of worship. They had a harp in one hand, and they had a golden bowl in the other hand. And the harp is just symbolic of praise. Over in 1 Chronicles, you find that harps weren't just used to make a nice sound. Read 1 Chronicles, I won't give you the scriptures, chapter 15 through 25, all right, if you want to find it in there. And it's interesting that they weren't just to make a nice melody, a nice sound, but they were used to accompany joyful songs. They were used to make petitions. They were used to give thanks and praise to God. And most interestingly, they were used to prophesy. They were used to proclaim God's message. All these things are wrapped up in the harps. And so when you hear the harps, you don't concentrate on the music they're making, but what they're symbolic of praise and thanksgiving and proclaiming God's message. And the golden bowls full of incense, there's no doubt of what that is because he tells you what it is. He says, this is the prayers of the saints. And gold shows that the prayers are considered of great value. Your prayers, if you're a saint of God, if you're in Christ, you are a saint. And your prayers are like golden bowls of great value to God. And incense, you can't miss incense. Have you ever been in Fiji? We'd go into people's houses and to certain stores, and they're burning incense. You cannot miss the smell of incense, even if your smeller is not that good. You will smell incense. And so God says, your prayers will not be missed. Isn't that amazing? Your prayers will not be slid to the side because someone over here prays much better than you pray. But your prayers are like incense before God. No prayer is valueless. None will be dismissed. Thanksgiving, joyful songs, prayers, praise, even preaching is directed to the Lamb. The value of the Lamb, God. And so we look at now this value of his blood, and this is where that word actually comes into play in verse 9, where he says, you are worthy to take the scroll. And it simply states that the Lamb has the weight, the strength, the power, the worth to take the scroll from God and open the seals. Again, he's placed in the balance scale. God's worth is one on one side of the scale. This is God over here, and the Lamb's worth is on the other side of the scale, and the scales balance. He's worth God. And he gives you the reason why it's worth. He says, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. What's more important than your blood? Oh, I know you guys out here, you already thought about three things that's more important. Oh, my brain's more important, my heart's more, oh well. But it's so tied together. Your blood, I mean, there's a lot of body parts you can do without. But your blood is precious. Over in Leviticus, it says life is in the blood. When someone is bleeding, we stop the bleeding. And if it's a bad cut, we're very quick in trying to stop the bleeding, because we know if the blood drains out, there is no life. A few minutes ago, I saw Larry's little girls growing up before they're getting big. Larry Rice. I don't even see him. I don't know if he's here. Saw his girls. I know they're here. Years ago, he was doing some work, and metal against metal, and piece flew off and hit him right in the arm. He's got a big old scar on one of his arms. It missed his artery by millimeters. He had to go to the hospital. He was in the hospital for a day or so, making sure that artery wasn't cut, that could heal. If it would have just moved just a very, very slight bit, Larry wouldn't be here. And you all have had experiences like that where you have come that close to bleeding. Blood is where the healing is. Blood is where cleansing takes place. Blood takes out the impurities. Blood brings healing to our bodies. Blood is so important. And so this blood, he says, of Jesus is a means of exchange. There's an exchange going on here. We drove up in a car right back here. 99 Toyota. I'll trade that 99 Toyota for $1,000. Okay? That's means of exchange. Now you'll want to test drive before you give me that much money. Or if you have an ounce of gold, I will exchange 1 ounce of gold for that car. Julia will be mad at me because she loves that little car. We'll get her something else. Maybe I would exchange it. You don't have the money. Maybe I could say, well, you cut my grass every week all summer, let's say through September. I'll give you my car for cutting the grass through September, every week. You see, a means of exchange. There's value here, this car, whatever that value is, and we're trying to determine, you want this car, well we're going to exchange it for money or gold or work or something. There's a value of exchange here. And so the value of Christ's blood shows us the thing he purchased, the value of the thing he purchased, and its people. What's the value of Christ's blood? The value of the purchased. Verse 10. Last part of verse 9. With your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Going back to this concept of value or worth, March of this year, there's a painting that was sold. It had been in someone's home for over 100 years. It's entitled A Street Scene from Montmartre. It's Van Gogh. It was sold for $15 million. If you scrape the paint off the canvas, the paint is worthless. The canvas itself, worth a few dollars. The artist himself, when he painted this and he tried to sell it, his brother tried to sell his paintings in the late 1800s, I think he died around 1880, 1889, somewhere around there. You know what the value of it was in the 1800s? Zero. He couldn't sell it. His brother, I think they sold one painting in all his life. The value was zero. And so what is the value? Why is this now worth $15 million or more? His value is simply this. Value is determined by what someone will pay for it. That's what determines value. You may not like the colors of this painting. You may not like the style. You may not like the scene or any other number of other things about it. But guess what? The value doesn't change. You may say, I wouldn't pay $500 for that. It's okay. It's still worth $15 million. Whether you would do it or not. So what's your value? What's your worth? Whether you're sitting on a shelf, yet to be paid for, or whether you've already been purchased, God says your value is the blood of Jesus. You put you on one side of the scale and you put the blood of Jesus on the other side of the scale. What's the worth? What's the value? Just like that old car out there. You'd be very foolish to pay me $1,000 for it, I promise you. If you want it, that's fine, but you're foolish. You look at something, you say, that's not worth $1,000. It's probably worth $200, $250, something like that, whatever you can get for scrap, and maybe a little bit more. Sentimental value is something else. We won't go there. But what's the value of this? And so whatever Jesus is worth, that's the means of exchange here. This is the value of what is being purchased here. The value of the Lamb of God himself, the value of his blood is the life of God. And then your value is the eternal life of God. We don't want to believe that. We have a hard time believing that if that's the value of the Lamb's blood and he purchased me for that price, I'm worth that to him. I'm worth that to him. It's astonishing. Because we don't treat each other with that kind of value. You're not worth that to me. You're not worth time and energy, and we struggle with that. And yet here God says, your value to me is the life of my son. And so he purchases from every corner of the world. He goes everywhere. This is not for just one person. This is for everyone, every tribe and every nation, every people and every language. And there's nuances of differences. They can be synonyms, but there are nuances of differences. You could say from every ethnic group, every linguistic group, every political group, every social group. You can divide them up in all different ways. But he says no group is excluded. No group is just particularly picked out. The only exception to this is if you do not choose to be a part of it. It's open to everyone. And you're purchased for a purpose. He says by the blood he has made you something. He says you're not in the process of being made into something, but when you were purchased, it's done. This is what you are. And it means that God did it. You didn't do it. God did this for you. It was completely done, successfully done. You have been made, and you are currently kings and priests. That word kings, okay, it can be translated kingdom. It can be translated king. Look at different translations, says different things. And it makes a little difference because really we're both. We're both a kingdom of God and we're both kings. We exist in the kingdom of God. We rule under the King of Kings. We rule as kings. It was shown previously, the 24 elders, that represents you. If you're part of the redeemed, you're sitting on a throne. It's a throne under the throne. You're a part of this ruling elite. But the emphasis here, I think, is on priest. We rule not as dictators, but as priests. We have a harp in one hand, the golden bowls of incense on the others, and we rule through thanksgiving and joy and praise and teaching and prayer. These are the means by which we conquer hearts. This is how we conquer nations. This is how we rule nations, is through our praise and singing and prayers and teaching. That's how we rule as kings. And then he says, they will reign. And you say, well, we don't do that now because it's in the future. Well, not necessarily. This can be a future based on that this time here where it says, where Jesus came in and says, and they will rule, and we are ruling. We are now ruling from this point on. From the point of, you could say, the coronation of Jesus. Jesus came to be placed on the right hand of God. He came to be crowned King of Kings. And it happens in this scene here that happens. And at this point on, we are ruling with him. He began ruling. We began ruling. And so a new song is now going to be sung. We're going to sing a new song, he says. A new song was sung, and it's new in quality because, you see, there's never been a song that could have been sung. Boy, get my tenses right. A song that can never be sung until this happened, until Christ came and was was crowned King of Kings. It couldn't be sung until the Lamb was sacrificed. And so the first song that we mentioned earlier, I called the Song of the Universe. That's the song that lifted God up. It undergirds all things. It's a song of Father God. It's the song of his character. It's a song of his power. And now we have the song of redeeming Savior in verse 9 and 10. It tells of his work. It tells of what they've done. And in your English it says, and they sang a new song. Literally it says, and they are now singing a new song. This song is going on, just like the Song of the Universe is going on right now. This song is being sung all the time, right now. I have time. If you go to Hebrews chapter, 7 through 10 or so, I'm not going to go all that section. I'm going to start in chapter 9. He's talking about, in Hebrews, what we're seeing in Revelation. And he's talking about, he's putting it in the word picture of the tabernacle. And so the throne room of God is God's holy tabernacle. He's talking about Jesus entering as a high priest instead of being a lamb. But he's coming in as a high priest. The word pictures are different, but what he's talking about is the same thing. And notice in chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 11, he says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. This is his heavenly scene. That is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, the throne room of God, once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. You can keep on reading, but we're not going to read. We're going to go down to verse 24 where it says, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Then let me skip down to chapter 10, starting in verse 10. He says, and by that will, by God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Skipping to verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. See, his purchased blood was purchased for you. You will only pay for something if you really think it's worth it. God looked at you and said, you are worth my son. That's your purchase price. Two songs are being sung, the song of the universe, the song of redeeming Savior. Which one is being sung? Well, both. In music, there's something called counterpoint or polyphonic, and it's the art of weaving together independent melodies in order to make a beautiful, harmonious whole. Each part is tuneful, each part is interesting by itself, but when these are combined together, a beautiful harmony unfolds. Two songs are being sung, the song of the universe, the song of redeeming Savior. They're beautiful, they're glorious by themselves, but they're meant to be combined. The song of the universe plays all around us, and the song of redeeming Savior plays in the hearts of those who have turned their lives to Him. The song of the universe brings our attention to Father God. He's at the center of all things. The song of redeeming Savior is that counter melody, that beautiful counter melody that tells of His saving works, the Lamb's saving work. And the sacrifice is for you, if you want it. The song, you could say, is being sung for you. The purchase price has been given if you choose to accept it. I had an interesting conversation with Robert on Wednesday. I was already had already written about half of this lesson. And he starts talking about value. And I'm like looking at Robert going, well, have you looked at my notes? Oh, he has this formula about buying stuff. Some of you guys who are like him know what it is. Value is based on three things. Performance, help me out. Performance, schedule, and cost. All right, we won't go into all the details on that, but I just wanted to, and he said, and they don't affect, one changes doesn't affect the other, it's whatever, octagonal or something. Orthogonal. See, you learn something new every day. For details, go to him. But cost, that's one of the things. Cost determines value. What are you worth? What are you worth in God's sight? What you're worth in another person's sight doesn't determine your true value. What you're worth in God's sight determines your true value. And you know it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Go live your life that way.